had the youth over at the house, and we had a good group. Smiley brought his three boys, and he brought Mireya and Miguel. I was thankful for that. I love having Mireya and Miguel over. And it was a good time. And of course, Anna and Emily and Stefan, who are always there, were still there. It's good to have them there too. I can't forget them, the faithful who are always there. And I'm not much of a song leader, though I do my best with the kids. They don't know if I'm doing it right or not, I don't guess. At least they don't let me know. The gospel of your salvation. In Ephesians 1:13, Paul speaking, says, "So it is with you. When you heard the true teaching, the good news about your salvation, you believed in Christ. And in Christ, God put His special mark of ownership on you by giving you the Holy Spirit that He had promised." In talking to them, Paul explained that salvation is good news. And for Christians, when we hear that word salvation, for us it's a wonderful sounding word. And we're thankful for it and we're joyful. But the majority of people in America have no idea that they need a Savior. They have no idea that they need to be saved from anything. Americans, for the most part, have a good life. They don't have a repressive government. They can quit a job and find a new one. They can buy whatever their heart desires if they have the money there for. Salvation from what? My needs are being met. Now, there are some people in parts of the world that might want salvation. Salvation from poverty. Salvation from hunger. But is that the salvation that Paul is talking about? The word salvation literally means deliverance from or a protection from. And I can imagine many people would love to be delivered from poverty. Delivered from hungry. Now, I can remember when I was in high school at the Bible school, a new family had come. And it was, I don't know how many kids there was. It was like 6, 7, 8 of them. And they came to breakfast and ate breakfast. And then lunch came around. The kids didn't show up. And they went out looking for those kids. And when they found them playing, they said, "Aren't you going to come to lunch?" And those kids said, "What? We get more than one meal a day here?" It shows they weren't used to eating more than one meal a day. So, yes, I would love to see people delivered from hunger. But is that what God is talking about when He says the good news about your salvation? Because it is good news. But it is also more than being delivered from suffering. It's more than having material needs met. When God talked about salvation, He was letting us know that we need salvation in the spiritual way. And it is in this spiritual way that most people are not even aware that they need a Savior. The word salvation is used 164 times in the Bible. And it is truly good news. Salvation comes from the same root as the word Jesus. Did you know that? Jesus means salvation, and that's what He's all about. In Luke 2 and verse 11, the angels said, "Today your Savior was born in the town of David. He is Christ the Lord." I'm sure those shepherds, when they heard that word salvation, I'm sure the first thought in their head was the overthrow of Rome and the rise of Israel. But even that was not truly the Savior that was coming. And so when we talk to people about being saved or about the state of being saved, most people would probably look at you kind of funny. There's a young man in Zwickau in Germany, and I love this brother to death. Matter of fact, his name is Andre, just like Marianne's brother. And I always got a big kick whenever he would come to visit at Plymouth. I mean, at Plymouth, I'm sorry. Where did I? Olsenet. He would always say, "Hi, I'm Andre from Zwickau." It's like, you know, Ruth coming, "Hi, I'm Ruth from Plymouth." But this brother, I loved him to death, but he did not quite understand how to talk to people about salvation. I remember we had we always had on New Year's, not always, but often we would have the youth, we would spend the entire night in the church building, we would play games, we would watch people shoot off their fireworks, we would have devotion and singing, and we had just went to the top of the hill and watched the fireworks. Because you can sit up on the hill and watch the entire Olsenet and watch the fireworks go up. That way you don't have to go buy your own. And we were walking back down the hill toward the church building. And I was with Andre. And some teenage girls were coming up the hills. And he stopped those girls and said, "Are you girls saved?" But needless to say, the two girls backed away and went the other direction. But my whole point here, the world doesn't know that they're spiritually lost. They don't know that they need a Savior. And so it's kind of hard to talk to them about salvation when they say, "From what?" They need salvation, but they're unaware of it. And that is the problem that we have in trying to reach out to people. They are in spiritual danger, but they are unaware of it. Now, believe it or not, when I was in Texas, before I ever went to Germany, my mom was still alive at that time, and she had cancer, and I had left graduate school and went home to take care of her. And I was working for my uncle, who repaired appliances. Now, I didn't repair appliances. I wouldn't know the first thing about it. But I did work in his shop. I answered the telephone, and I sold used appliances for him. And a siren went off outside. And I didn't know what the siren was. It was just down the street a ways. And I walked up and was looking out the window. And lo and behold, one of these big, giant, square bricks like they build houses with flew down the road. I never saw a brick that big fly down the road. I watched it fly down the road and thought, "Wow, it flew over a car." I said, "Oh, that's a good thing it didn't hit that car." My brain wasn't working. Normally, bricks don't fly, do they? And I was watching as a woman was walking down the street, and she got to our shop, and boom, she was up against the window like this. Still, no comprehension in my brain of what was going on. The siren was going off, and my uncle from the back of the shop came in the back door, ran up, grabbed me by the back of the shirt, pulled me back, and shoved me under a table. Did I know that I needed salvation at that point? A tornado was two blocks down the street, demolished the building just two blocks from my uncle's shop. That's probably the bricks flying up the road that I was so amazed by. I did not know that I needed salvation. Had my uncle said, "Monte, you need salvation today," I would have said, "From what?" "Oh, from a tornado two blocks down the street." I didn't even see the thing. I always wanted to see a tornado. I'm kind of glad I didn't, though. But did I know that I needed salvation? You know, my uncle saved me. And I couldn't figure out why that woman was putting her face against the window of our shop. I was unaware. These people in the world are unaware that they need salvation. They don't know it. They do not know they're in a lost state and what's going to happen to them. But why do any of us need salvation? The answer is simple. Sin. Man was created with the sense of oughtness. When we mature to a point where we understand that our actions influence others, we become aware that certain forms of behaviors are oughts. Things we ought to do and things we ought not to do. We become aware of it. The oughtness, I called them. All behavior that conflicts with God's teaching is Of course, man is not left to determine his own behavior. He is not allowed to pick what he thinks is right and wrong. It is God. And he is, in his teaching, say what is right and what is wrong. A concise form of sin would be to say it misses the mark. Now that comes from archery. I kind of knew that in the back of my head, but it truly comes from the archery terminology. When they're shooting an arrow, if you don't hit the target, what have you done? You've sinned. You've missed the mark. You might miss it short, you might miss it long. But it doesn't make a difference if it's short or if it's long. You missed the mark. And that's what God says. Here is my law. If you fall short of that law, it's sin. If you go beyond my law, it's sin. Missing the mark. It was in the sermon this morning, Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. How many people have sinned? Miss Ruth sinned too? I know Anna has. She was at my house today. I'm teasing you, Anna. All have sinned. Save one. The Lord Jesus. And in 1 John 3 and 4, we can read, the person who sins breaks God's law. Yes, sin is living against God's law. Now we cannot live without the divinely prescribed laws, any more than we can live without following the laws of nature. Now, if I climb a big giant tree and I want to get down, what do I not want to do, JC? I do not want to fall. I do not want to jump. Why? There's a law. The law of gravity. Can I break the law of gravity? With a rocket or with an airplane. But even an airplane, if it runs out of gasoline, comes down.
You have to do everything.
You cannot break the laws. And even a satellite that goes up into space, if it loses its power, eventually it will come back down. You cannot break. So just as we cannot live on earth and break the laws of nature, and there's some other laws of nature, I don't know what they are right at the moment, but we have to follow those laws no matter what. But the spiritual laws are the same. We may think we're allowed to break them and nothing will happen. But if we break spiritual laws, what happens? They break us. What is the reality of sin? Brokenness, death, destruction. If I want to go out and drive a car, can I break the laws of driving? I can, but it might cost me. In Florida, it's amazing. Maybe I've been gone too long. No one likes to use blinkers here. No one seems to give ach to red lights. If they just turn red, it's still okay to go through. I never knew that, Charlie. If the light turns red, you still got 2 or 3 seconds you can shoot through that red light before the cars come. But if I break the laws of traffic too often, what's eventually going to happen? One of two things. Either the police are going to see that I start following that law, or another car is going to hit me. Laws are not made to be broken. They're made for our protection, for our salvation. There is no good news about the reality of sin. Look around us. We see the effects of sin daily, do we not? Our society seems determined to reject the spiritual laws of God. We have become a violent society. America is a violent society. Don't believe me? Turn the news on tonight and tell me what you hear. Murders, robberies, and rapes, and that every day. Every kind of brutality. I'm not even going to mention some of the brutalities that are on the news. The stories fill our newspapers. There's homosexuality. There is sex outside of marriage. There is spouse and children abuse. I could go on and list many things, but these are all sins. And we see what these sins have done to families and to our society. What about dishonesty in business? Talked about this morning. Sin. Corruption in government is sin. Deceit in the religious community. And oh, believe me, there is deceit out there. It is sin. Sin always results in shame. I forgot his name. There was a man who ended up in jail, a TV evangelist. Yeah, he had an air-conditioned house for his dog. He had a house in Hawaii, a house, I believe, in Europe. And I don't know, a big mansion somewhere in the south. I'm not quite sure where it was at. North Carolina. There is sin in these religious areas as well. Deceit. Sin always results in shame. Sin never brings honor to anyone. And if it does, that just shows how far wrong the society has gone. And criminals. When they come before a judge, do they say, "Judge, I'm totally guilty. I have no one else to blame. I alone bear responsibility for my sin"? Is that what most criminals do? Absolutely not. What do they do? "I was born that way. God made me that way. I could not do anything else." Or, my favorite, "I was treated bad as a child, and therefore I cannot do otherwise." Is there any truth in these statements? But does that mean that they have the right to live that kind of a life? You know, it was shortly before we left Germany. A man broke out of prison. He killed a man, stole his car, and fled not too far from Dresden. He had a gun. And he got in a battle with the police, and the police shot him. They didn't kill him, they just shot him. I don't even know where. And do you know what the newspapers did? "This poor man, the brutal police, this man cannot help how he turned out. He was abused as a child. He had a bad life." Quatsch, my favorite German word. There's no truth. Yes, maybe he was treated bad, but that does not mean that he had no choice about how he lived his life. Proverbs 13:5 says, "People with good understanding will be well liked, but the lives of those who are not trustworthy are hard. They may cry, they may say unjust, but the sin, their sins have found them out." Sin enslaves people. Homosexuality is a good example of it. Sin enslaves people. They claim to have set themselves free from religious restrictions that shouldn't be there. They claim that they are now free, but slave. They are slaves to sin. Sin will enslave you. Doing wrong will enslave you. It will come a time when it's very hard to stop sinning. It's like stopping coming to church. When you stop coming to church, it is hard to start back, isn't it? Sin is destructive. Sin has never built up or helped anyone who was not eventually brought down low. Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, everyone who lives in sin is a slave to sin." And in verse 36, "If the Son makes you free, you will be truly free." When persons consent to sin, he is no longer the master of his own life or of his behavior. No one has ever mastered sin so that sinning brought a worthy achievement in life. Sin, always the master and never the servant. The Holy Spirit says it this way in 2 Timothy 3:13, "But people who are evil and cheat others will go from bad to worse. They will fool others, but they will be fooling themselves." Did you hear that? If you start sinning, They may be small sins at first, but if you get to where you keep sinning and wanting to sin, the sins go from bad to worse. Sin is not only destroying our society and alienating families, but it separates us from God. That's what sin is all about. It separates us from God. Isaiah 59:1-3. Surely the Lord's power is enough to save you. He can hear you when you ask Him for help. It is your evil that has separated you from your God. Your sins cause Him to turn away from you, so He does not hear you. With your hands you have killed others, and with your fingers you have done wrong. With your lips you have lied, and with your tongue you say evil things. Sin separates us from God, and what does that in the end mean, separation from God? Hell, or spiritual death. Who is the Creator, and from whom do we become life? God. And so when we separate ourselves from God, there is no life in us. We are lost. We are dead, even though we walk around and think we are alive. You see, God is the source of life. And we have separated ourselves from that life. 1 Timothy 5:6. But the widow who uses her life to please herself is really dead while she is alive. It goes not only for widows, but for every human being who wishes to live a life of sin. Finally, the Bible says, when people sin, they earn what sin pays. Death. And that death is eternal separation from our God. God has an unchangeable law. In Galatians 6:7, He says, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. If I want wheat, what do I have to sow? If I want corn, if I want watermelon, if I want $1 million, greed! By the sweat of your brow. Because even that way, I doubt I'll ever own $1 million. But you reap what you planned. If I reap sin, I will reap or harvest death. I will harvest problems. I will harvest suffering. Sin brings nothing good. Galatians 6:8. If you plant to satisfy their sinful selves, their sinful selves will bring them ruin. But if they plant to please the Spirit, they will receive eternal life from the Spirit. The spiritual laws of God apply to all mankind. We cannot escape them. So far, I've painted a pretty gloomy picture, haven't I? But there is good news. The gospel of your salvation. We have a Savior who is willing and able to save us from that gloomy picture. Christ delivers and protects from sin. The guilt of sin, the slavery, and the destruction of sin. He reconciles us to God and to one another. He gives us eternal life. I found this verse last night and added it extra last night. It's 1 Corinthians 6:9-11. Listen to this. Surely you know that the people who do wrong will not inherit God's kingdom. Do not be fooled. Those who sin sexually, worship idols, take part in adultery, those who are male prostitutes are men who have sexual relationships with other men, those who steal, are greedy, get drunk, lie about others, or rob, these people will not inherit God's kingdom. We know that. But now listen to the next part. Paul says, in the past, some of you were like that. But you were washed clean. And you were made right with God in the name of Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. I hope you heard that. Some of you were like that. Now, I don't know if those people, some of them were murderers or homosexuals, but they were sinners. And it sounds like some of them were pretty serious sinners, but they were clean. They were no longer slaves to sin, slaves to death. They had been washed clean by Jesus. God has made it possible that even people who have done evil sins, what we would consider evil sins, can be washed clean. How? Christ had no sin. But God made Him become sin so that in Christ we could become right with God. 2 Corinthians 5:21. This means that God treated Christ, who had no sin, as sin. Charlie's sin, JC sins, my sin, Ruth's sin, Zona's sins, that's plenty. But not only ours, here. The sins of all mankind. Jesus bore them and was treated as sin for us, that we might be called righteous by God. What a sacrifice. Isn't it amazing that Jesus was ready to do that? You know, you might be willing to die for a good person, Paul said. But Jesus was willing to die for evil people as well. The love that He demonstrated for us as sinners was beyond our imagination. He died for us. By the grace of God, Jesus tasted death for us, for Monty, for Maria, for April, for Marion, even for Lee. Jesus tasted death, our death. Jesus tasted it for us, that we might taste eternal life. He died so we didn't have to die, that spiritual death. Now that's good news. But how will you respond to this thinking? People react in different ways to the good news of salvation. It puzzles me sometimes. Despite the enormous proof of the effects of sin on our society, we claim there is no such thing as sin and evil and God. So they deny Jesus. They deny God. They deny spiritual laws. They deny sin and thereby condemn themselves to spiritual death. They think the Lord is too restrictive. He blocks off our freedoms. I'm not allowed to do sexual sins anymore. I'm not allowed to be a homosexual anymore. That is not a God of love, they say. And so they reject the salvation of Jesus. They don't need it. They say sin is a relic of the past, superstition, just like ghosts and goblins. In case anyone believes in ghosts and goblins, they're not real. There are others who close their eyes to sin. They see it, but they refuse to see it. They recognize it, but close their eyes. Their lifestyle, they say, is not a chosen one. They were born that way. They can't help it. Maybe it's genetics. Maybe it's a disease. Whatever the case, they reject the salvation that calls them to make changes in their life. But Paul said, some of you were like that, but were washed clean with the thought that they were no longer that way. If you want to be washed clean, you must accept the reality of your sinful and lost state. You must be willing to admit there is sin, and I am lost, and I have no hope, outside of Jesus Christ. The good news is you can be washed clean of sin. You cannot save yourself. You must accept Jesus Christ as Savior. You've probably heard that before. But what does it mean to accept Jesus Christ as Savior in your heart? What does that mean? First off, it is not a nod of the head in the direction of Jesus. I recognize Him. He's my Savior. And then that's it. No. Talked about it this morning. You must repent. Jesus said, if you don't repent, you're going to end up just like the others. Repent. Repentance is a change of a person's mind and heart, which results in a changed lifestyle. I no longer want to do what I did before. I want to live for God and live. The person who repents is no longer a slave to sin, to the lust of the flesh. He follows the teachings of Christ. Over and over, He makes your salvation contingent upon repentance. Not Monty saying this, but Jesus Christ. Repentance is a human response to the good news story of Jesus Christ. To accept Christ fully and completely, you must also accept the cross of Christ as a reality. The Savior's crucifixion must become more than a historical fact for us. It must be a living reality to you personally. You cannot have the Christ and not the cross. So you were baptized into His death, says Paul in Romans 6:3. You are buried with Him by baptism, and from the baptismal grave you are raised to live a new life in Jesus, says Paul. It is in baptism the person actually comes to Christ. Romans 6:3 through 5, I might as well read it. I've been quoting parts of it. Do you forget that all of us became part of Christ when we were baptized? We shared His death in our baptism. When we were baptized, we were buried with Christ and shared His death. So just as Christ was raised from the dead by the wonderful power of the Father, we also can live a new life. A new life. Not the old life. The new life. What does that show? Repentance. Christ died and we have been joined with Him by dying too. So we will also be joined with Him by rising from the dead as He did. And therefore, I can say that to be baptized is to become a part of Jesus Christ. It's how we get into Him. That is the good news of your salvation. And I pray that this evening, those of you who have not yet accepted Him as Lord will choose to do so. Will choose to repent of your sinful ways and be baptized in the waters of baptism to become a part of Christ, to become a new creation, to bring yourself back from your separation from God. Procrastination is nothing more than rejection. Not tonight, tomorrow. But you know, tomorrow may never come. Don't put it off. When Philip taught the Ethiopian eunuch the truth about salvation, the eunuch said in Acts 8:36, see, here is water. What is stopping me from being baptized? What did Philip say? Oh, I don't have my bathing suit. I can't get in the water right now. Maybe tomorrow. Is that what the eunuch said? I mean, what Philip said? No, the Bible says he took him down into the water that very minute and baptized him. And the Ethiopian eunuch, he went rejoicing on his way. The Ethiopian eunuch, once he understood the message of salvation, the need of it, Once he understood what sin did to him, he wanted salvation. Do you not want to be clean and pure and new? Do you not want to be a part of God again? Do you not want to put on Christ and be a new creation? Do you not want eternal life? Then come as we stand and sing.